aggressively to the back. Oh, man. Well, how's everyone doing? So good to see you. Y'all look good. Let me share this with you. You might have heard we've been planning our first Equip Marriage gathering. We do those twice a year, and we didn't do it at all last year because of all the COVID stuff, but we're going to be planning one. We planned it for the last Sunday in this month, and then I got a lot of gripe about the Memorial Day weekend, and so we pushed it out, and so it's actually going to be the first Sunday in June. Boom, there you go. We're going to have Rose's Cafe. This is free. There's childcare. We'll have a sign up next week. Please plan to come to that. I would encourage you to bring a friend. If you know anyone who's kind of struggling in their marriage, it's a great night to encourage families and couples. So please do that. That will be at 5 o'clock on a Sunday. So real good time. And I hope that you'll come and be a part of it. Well, a stranger approached a pastor after a very enthusiastic church service, and he said, I'd like prayer for my hearing. And the pastor, he turns to the congregation and says, this man would like prayer for his hearing. And so then the pastor stuck his fingers in the man's ears and started to just scream out that this man's hearing would be cured. Well, he stops, he pulls his fingers out, and you could hear a pop when he pulled the fingers out of his ears. And after a long pause, he says, well, how's your hearing now? And the man looked at him confused and says, well, my court hearing's not till tomorrow. We're not going to do that today. I promise not to stick my finger in your ear. We're walking through the book of Romans in a series called Finding Grace. And I pray that God is at work in your life during this series. I know he's been at work in my life through it. Grace is more than we deserve, and it's greater than anything that you can imagine. So if you have lost and have not understood or have been disconnected from grace, you're going to want to find it. It's just that important. Today I want to talk to you about how to get the most out of this life. How to get the most out of this life. You know, Henry David Thoreau, he says this. He says, oh God, to reach the point of death only to realize that you have never lived. Only to realize that you've never reached even touched the surface of your potential and the things that God had planned for you while you were here. You don't want to be like that. You don't want to get to the point of death only to realize that you never really lived. You never really lived this life. Well, we want to get the most out of our lives as we're here on earth. Amen. And so last week we talked about, we went through the chapter 3 of the book of Romans. And that was when Paul, he started to just kind of share about how just this wrestling between the flesh and the spirit. He wants and desires to please God, but sometimes he just can't figure out how to do that. And here's what he says in chapter 7, verse 24. He says, what a wretched man I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I know just how he feels. I think all of us know how he feels about wrestling like that. And so you can just, as he's talking in chapter 3, you can think and just imagine the bondage, right? And how he's expressing all of this. But then in chapter 8, the chains fall off and he's released from bondage, right? He says, thanks be to God at the end of chapter 7. And he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, let's read this again. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, those who get the most out of life, number one, are those who are in Christ. Where When you are in Christ, this is a place where there is no more condemnation. And it says in verse 2, you have been set free. I love that. You are now under grace, right? We've been talking about that for several weeks now. Condemnation means punishment. You don't want to be under condemnation. You don't want to be under that. You want to be free from that, where there's no more lingering condemnation over you. And that's only for those who are in Christ. This past Wednesday, I was meeting with Sonia Garcia, and she and I were talking, one of our church members. And I just love the authenticity of the people here at Bear Creek and how authentic people are and how we talk about our struggles. And so she was sharing with me some of her struggles. I was sharing with her some of the things that I just struggle with. And we concluded that both of us blow it with God, right? And it's kind of like, you know, we can't always hit a home run, right? We can't always hit a home run. It's like Babe Ruth. He, during his career as a baseball player, he carried the home run record, right? But during that time, he struck out over 1,000 times. So here they are hailing him as a home run hero. We could have focused on all of his failures, but we don't do that, right? And so you're not always going to hit a home run. But listen, your best life is in Christ. Amen? Your best life is in Christ, under his grace, where you can blow it, and he's still there to catch you when you fall. And you can blow it, and you can fall safely into his arms. But look, without him, you fall into condemnation. And under condemnation, you can't blow it. In Christ, everything operates differently. And he leads us to the life that we've really always wanted. We just have never been able to figure out how to get there, right? In Christ, it's not about the law and the performance and doing everything just right, where condemnation sort of lingers and looms over us. It's about relationship. That's what it's like under Christ and under grace. Let me just give you an example. We've been talking about the law, and we're no longer under the law, we're under grace. Under the law, there's performance, right? You have to perform for God. You have to perform really well, as a matter of fact, perfectly, right? So under the law, there is condemnation. Why? Because we can't measure up, and so we feel the weight of that and the guilt of that and the shame of that. But under grace, it's differently. And so I want you to think about this. Let's just say I pull together a family meeting at my house. I do that sometimes. Okay, get kids, wife, kids, let's get together. So let's just say I pull together a family meeting at my house, and I say, from now on, everybody's going to have their bed made by 8 a.m., okay? And I'm gonna post it. I'm going to post it on the refrigerator, right? So I made the law. I posted the law. Okay, does that mean that instantly my children are going to obey that law? Does posting the law and making the law guarantee success? No, it's just the law. It's the standard, right? Now, one of the things I could do is I could bring in some punishment, right? Which would assure me of a little bit better success. And so let's just say I decided to bring in some severe punishment, all right? So let's say I told them, if your bed is not made, every time your bed is not made, I'm gonna cut off one of your fingers. Okay? And when we get to the end of your fingers, I'm gonna cut off all your toes. All right, pretty serious. No one's laughing. They're like, oh, all right. So now they're probably going to perform a little bit better, right? But over time, they'll probably talk themselves out of it. I don't know if Dad's really serious. I don't know if he's really going to cut my toes off, my fingers off. And so over time, I will assure you they'll fall short. Why? Because of sin and the flesh. This is how the sin and the flesh talks us into sin, how the flesh talks us into sin, right? And listen, we all fall short, right? And so in my house, my kids would have nothing but nubs over just in a two-week period, right? So we have to realize, you know, that we have to realize that when we are in Christ, we are under His grace, and it is inside the relationship that you have, right, that you find life. Okay? See, God doesn't operate that way with His law. Okay? When you're in Christ, you operate in a system of grace and in a relationship with Him, okay? And now that punishment and that condemnation, look, he's not going to beat you into obedience. He's looking to lead you into relationship, because if you love Him, you'll be compelled to keep His law. Amen? And if you love Him, if you really do love Him, the obedience begins to get more and greater, because look, there is no such thing as faith that does not lead to obedience. There's no such thing. Faith in Christ ultimately leads to more and more obedience. Why? Because if you love Him, Jesus says, you'll keep His commands. Jesus said that. And so the next is, so the first is those who are in Christ, right? But next is those who get the most out of life are those who live according to the Spirit. That's number two. Look at verse 5 of chapter 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's your old nature, right? We have to live in these bodies. And sometimes we set our mind on the flesh. And here's what the flesh is. It's all about me, my comfort, the things that I want, my sinful desires. And sometimes we set our minds on the flesh. But look what he says. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. You see, you can't live this new life in Christ the old way. And the old way was just living by the flesh, living sort of on impulse, living by the things that you knew. I like how Paul puts it in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 2. It says, set your minds on things above. So it's a mindset. And so when Paul moved out of chapter 7, talking about how a wretched man he was and this battle inside of him, this battle between flesh and the Spirit, wanting to do what God wanted for him, but sometimes he just couldn't because it was just such a wrestling and a battle. He moves from that to victory. Chapter 8 is all about victory and living a victorious life in Christ. And here's what the amazing thing is he mentions, I think it's one time in chapter 5, the Spirit of God. But in chapter 8, he mentions the Spirit of God 19 times. He's really drilling down on this because this is so important in living this new life in Christ. It's so important. It's almost like I have to reiterate it today because we talked a lot about it last week. But listen, he says that we have to set our minds. That means lock our minds into this. Into living by His Spirit, not living according to our flesh, but living by His Spirit. It is a mindset. You know, sometimes I'll say, Melanie, let's go out to eat. And she'll say, okay, well, what do you want to eat? And I'll say, hey, I want to have Mexican food today. Okay. And we'll drive. My mind's going, okay, here's what I'm going to get. And I've got it all planned, and I got my mind set on Mexican, and I'm going to get this, and I'm going to get that, I'm going to get this, and I'm going to get that, and all right, I'm going to get that dish, and da-da-da. And then Melanie turns to me and says, why don't we just have Japanese? Okay. And then we go into a battle. I don't really want Japanese. I want Mexican food, right? When we get our mindset, that means we start to meditate, and we start to think, and we start directing and locking our thoughts in a certain direction. Sometimes we go to the movies, and I'll want to go watch, you know, kind of a war movie full of explosions. Those are not the movies that are Melanie's choice, okay? We'll get there, it'll be sold out, and then she'll turn to me, and I'll look at her, and we're off to go watch some kind of romantic comedy movie. That's usually how it goes, but I get my mindset. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, get your mindset, get locked in, put these things on your mind. And so Paul spends most of this chapter teaching us how to get get the most of our lives by getting our mind set on the Spirit. And so here's what I want to do. I want to go through just a few things that he mentions here about the Holy Spirit, and then I'll close out with a couple of more points in chapter 8. Look at verse 9. So what do we know about the Spirit? The Spirit's mentioned 19 times. I mentioned that. And he reveals the importance, Paul does, in chapter 8 of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And he says the Spirit of God is, number one, it indwells us, right? Look at verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Then listen to what he says. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Every believer, if you've trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13, it says, we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He is in you, and he is with you wherever you go. If you are captured by ISIS and thrown into a dungeon, the Holy Spirit is with you. He is with you. He has not left you. If you're in your darkest hour, he is with you. He has not left you. He is there. When you're on the mountaintop, he is with you. And when you're in the lowest valley of your life, he is with you. He is always with you. What is he doing? He's guiding you, and he's directing you, and he's convicting your heart, and he's moving you to the better life. And so he's the indwelling Spirit, but he's also the life-giving Spirit. Look at verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. That same Jesus, or that same Spirit that resurrected Jesus from the dead, lives inside of you. He gives you life, resurrected life, abundant life, the abundant life that Jesus talks about. And he'll give you the best life here. And he'll give you the perfect life there. When you pass from this earth, he gives you the perfect life. But look, he'll give you the best life that you can have here on this earth. And this is such good news, y'all, because we really don't know how to get there ourselves. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing, John chapter 15. And we can try hard. But the only thing that we do and the only thing that we can do on this earth apart from him, without him, is just chase after a bunch of meaningless stuff that all just goes away at the point of death, right? It's the only thing that we can do without him. We can make everything on this earth the most important thing and put all of our heart into the things of this world. It's called idols. You see, an idol is trying to find life in lifeless things. That's what an idol is. It's us trying to attach our heart to stuff in this world that, look, is just going to go away one day. And so what he does is he gives us abundant life here and now, and he gives us abundant life forever. He gives us a resurrected life where we can live above all circumstances. Amen? And look, here's the thing. this is not a hostile takeover of your body, okay? He comes and dwells inside of us. And here's what this means. It means he is available. It means we have access to him. It means that we can connect with him, but he doesn't force himself into anything. He convicts and he guides and he points, and it's up to you to listen. But if your mind is set on him, the indwelling spirit, he will give you life. Amen. If your mind is set on self and flesh, you will be directed away from him. And here's another thing that we find out in verse 14. So he's indwelling, he's life-giving, and he's family-oriented, for a lack of a better term. This is an important one. Listen to what he says here, verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God and daughters, all right? For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. So he highlights this fear, right? He wasn't even talking about that before, but he says, and you don't fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now, here's this amazing thing about this term, Abba, Father. It's now, you're not just saying our Father in heaven, but you're saying Daddy. It's an endearing term to God. It's a heartwarming term to God, Daddy. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. That's the spirit of man, right? The Spirit of God bears witness to the spirit of man that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. You did not fall back into a spirit of slavery, to fall back to fear. And a slave is trapped in a world of fear, right? See, when I was lost, I lived in fear. I would tell everybody, I don't fear anything, man, you know. But I didn't realize it. I didn't realize all of those insecurities that sin had trapped me in, and all of the fears and all of the struggles and all of the confusion and the fear of rejection. And the fears are paralyzing in that part of life where we just sort of rely on our flesh to sort of guide us through this life. But he says, you've received a spirit of adoption. You're not a slave anymore, but you are a child of the true and living God. And this is such fantastic news, y'all. The Father's perfect love in 1 John says casts out all fear. And you are a child of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you, and he bears witness to your spirit that you are his child. And he continually reminds you of that you need that, y'all. You need that. We need that. All of us do. We operate in a family system, and we relate as a child does to his father, like saying daddy. That's how we're relating to God now. Before we were distant, Scripture says we were enemies of God, but now Scripture says in Hebrews that we have been brought close to him. In what way? In a family way. This is a familial system, right? We're under his grace in a relationship with God as a family. And here's another great thing. Is those other believers who are in Christ, who live by his spirit, those other believers, they're brothers and sisters in Christ, and God is our Father. You get the picture here? The Holy Spirit orients us and causes us, look how he puts this, the Spirit bears witness to this. What it does is it reminds us and keeps reminding us and drives us to this important thing that we are in his family. So true faith is in Christ, by his Spirit, and it's relational, it's family. We are under his grace, in his family, in a relationship with God. And then this last point on the Holy Spirit, verse 26, is the fact that he is a helper. Look what it says. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit of God helps us in our weakness, intercedes. That means he intercedes between us and God. He searches our hearts. And he does all this according to God's will. I like one of the things that it says here. It says, the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. People ask, Scott, have you ever heard God just speak audibly to you? And my response is, no, it's louder than that. It's too deep for words. It's louder than that. It's the conviction, the convicting word, the guiding word of God. Scripture uses this term paraclete to describe this helper, the Holy Spirit, and that means one who comes alongside, one who counsels. That's what that term means. In John chapter 14, if you have your Bibles, you can turn and look at this, but John chapter 14, verse 16, it says, Jesus says this, and this all happened just before he was taken away and arrested, crucified, and eventually resurrected from the dead. But he says this to his disciples, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Remember, this indwelling Spirit comes, and he's with you wherever you go. In fact, he's with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Look, lost people, the unrighteous, as we've learned in chapter 1, the unrighteous cannot receive the Spirit. Whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, he tells his disciples, this is Jesus, and he will be in you. So in other words, he's telling his disciples, he's with you here right now, but there will come a time when he will be in you. Now watch this. Look at verse 6, chapter 16 of John. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, Jesus says to his disciples. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. This is talking about the Holy Spirit. That when Jesus is ascended to the Father, we see in chapter 1 of the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit comes and indwells believers, all believers. You need the Helper. He is a helper. He is a paraclete. He is a counselor. Amen? And then so those who get the most out of life are those who are in Christ and are those who live according to the Spirit. Number three, they're also those who love God, right? Look at verse 28. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good. Isn't that good news? For those who love God. Now, loving God is more than a statement that we make. Do you love God? Yeah, sure. Are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian, and I love God. It's so easy to do that, y'all. Don't rely on your words, right? Rely on your actions, the things you do, how you interact with God. That's what's going to show if you love God, right? How you steward your time, how you steward your talents, how you steward your treasures. Those are all going to describe how you love that you love God, right? Because how you live your life for his glory, I love what Chuck Swindoll says. He says, people were asking him one time, what do you do with your children? How do you get your children right? And how do you raise them the right way? He goes, look, I get them to a place of worship because when their worship is right, all is right in life. I love that. That's so true. But what he's saying is, see, worship is an expression of our love to God. So we ascribe, worship means we ascribe worth to God. He is of highest worth to us. He is higher than our children. His worth is higher than our children. This is hard to take sometimes, right? His worth is higher than any material thing on this earth, and his words matter more than any words on this earth. He is above all things. When our worship is right and our love for God is right in life, y'all. All is right in life. Those who love God, those who get the most out of life are those who love God. And let me say this about loving God. You have to know God to love God. You have to know God to love God. And it has to be the intimacy kind of know, right? Not just the I know about God. Because the Bible says even the demons believe and shudder, okay? So it's more than believing that there is a God. It's more than knowing about God. It's more about knowing God. And it's like what Paul says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. That's what you want to do. That's the relationship you want to build. That intimate, close knowing of God. And that will lead you to a deeper, deeper, deeper love of God. Then look at this next point. So those who get the most out of life are in Christ. They live according to the Spirit, Paul says. In verse 28, he tells us, they are those who love God. And then he says, they're also those who live for his purpose. Look what it says in verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. He has a purpose for you. And I know that sometimes this is hard to believe, right? When you work in the daily grind of life, you get into a routine of life, and you see the different things that go on in our world. Listen, this is why we walk by faith and not by sight. We're not intimidated by the things we see in our world. We're not affected so much by the things we see in our world. Why? Because we know that God has a purpose and that God has a plan, and he always does. And one of the beautiful things is the stuff that we see going on in our culture today, God told us about that 2,000 years ago, y'all. 2,000 years ago, he just unwrapped it and showed us this is the heart of man. When God is pulled out of a culture, this is what happens. And look, God's people, for us, these trying times, look, we live above it. We live in victory. We live in hope. We live in joy, okay? We live above these things. Why? Because we live for God's purpose. He didn't just create you. He pre-planned you. He has a purpose for your life. I hope you know that. So just to wrap this up, you are called by God according to the Bible. You are a whole new creation in Christ, and he has a purpose for you. And until you understand that, life will never make sense, and you'll just keep on going and trying to fix things yourself. But this is true for all mankind. This is not just true just for us, but it's true for every person on this planet, that if you want to get the most out of this life, you got to know Christ, right? You got to be in Christ, living according to his Spirit, loving God, and living for his purpose. Amen? Let me show you how Paul wraps this up. It's really encouraging. Look at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? Remember, God's on our side. We're in Christ. We have the indwelling Spirit, right? Love God. Live according to his purpose. If God is for us, who could be against us? Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Look at verse 37. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Look at verse 38. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angel, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that great news? Well, I have my son's here. He's back from college. We're trying to get him to stay, but he didn't want to stay with us. He's too free in college. And his roommate's here, Landry over there. But I'm glad to have him. But he just has something that I just thought was so awesome that God has done in his life. Come on up here, Cody. And I asked him to come and share it as we close out the service today. Mm-hmm.